This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The world looks away while Christians are slaughtered. That's the headline coming from the VirginiaChristian.org. Every month, Christians across the Islamic world suffer unimaginable violence. Massacres, kidnappings, forced conversions, and the destruction of churches have become routine. Nigeria, Democratic Republic of Congo, Uganda, Pakistan, Syria, Sudan, all over the world, and now Minnesota. Minnesota has now gained notoriety throughout the world instantly as a result of a mass, they say, casualty. No, it's not a mass casualty. It's a mass persecution by a young man who did not like his birth gender. And so he decided to change his name about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And as a result, there has been hatred festering in his mind and his heart, particularly against the Catholic Church where his mother once worked. And apparently, he decided the best way to handle the situation was to slaughter as many kids as he possibly could and then take his own life. How great a travesty. Yes, it is a travesty, but it's not just your garden variety tragedy. This is outright persecution of Christians as he saw them because they did not recognize and validate his name change. That's right, from Robert to Robin. His name change at his own will, corroborated and approved by his mother, who once worked for that Catholic Church, the Annunciation Catholic Church there in Minnesota. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a closer look at this. And the bigger picture, this made its news all over the world very, very quickly. From the Times of Israel to the UK to Hindustan, all over the world, the news traveled quickly. The United States now is part of the Great Persecution. The Great Persecution that we've been talking about here on this program ever since I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And we just didn't believe. Just didn't really believe that it would come home to roost. But here it is, slapping us in the face. We had a precursor to this back a number of years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe even more, there in Colorado with the Columbine High School event, where two young men, atheists, went into that high school and began to section out Christians. And one of them, we knew very particularly, her name was Rachel, and she was confronted by one of these young men and gunned to her head and asked her if she was a Christian. And she didn't hesitate to deliberate. She says, yes, I am, knowing full well what the consequences would be. And she was slaughtered at point blank range. And her testimony has spread throughout the United States and the world as a result. In fact, history tells us that the gospel has been spread mightily through persecution and the killing, the blood of the saints, testifying to the ongoing trust of those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. And so today on Viewpoint, we're not going to try to make an assessment whether the children, all the children sitting there in the Annunciation Church for their school opening at a school-wide mass this very day, were followers of Jesus Christ or not. But they were in a church which purports to be following Jesus Christ, the Annunciation Church, a Catholic church. And not only has this made its way to the Times of Israel, to the Hindu Times, to the UK Guardian, but also to the papacy and the Vatican. And the Pope himself has already spoken in on this situation, as has the President of the United States, who has declared that all of the flags be hung at half-mast, not only in the United States, but in the territories and in the embassies all over the world. In other words, this is a testimony. This is a global testimony to what is happening here in this country, the land of the free, the increasingly home of the brave. But it's not just some random gun attack. This is open and notorious persecution by one who didn't like the fact that the world and the Christian church in general didn't approve of his transgenderism. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and today is no exception. I'm glad that you've joined us. If you do not yet have a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes, you need to get it, and you need to get it as soon as possible, because these things are going to multiply. They are multiplying all over the world. They're coming increasingly closer and closer and closer to home with ever-increasing severity. Now, this is one of the most severe that we've seen here in the United States. But it's coming, and it's coming quickly, and it's coming not on little cat feet, not on like the fog coming in gradually. It's coming in much more directly now. And that's what this story is telling us. This is not a sensationalistic thing. This is a story that has to be told, and we have to understand the significance of it. This is not about Catholics. This is about those who purport to be Christians and those who don't like them. Whether they don't like them because they decide they don't like their gender, whether they don't like them because they don't like their theology, regardless of what it is they think they don't like them, it's because of a war against Christians, stirred up by an anti-Christ spirit that is prevailing all over the world. As the report came this morning, the world looks away while Christians are slaughtered. In Nigeria, Fulani militants slaughtered dozens of believers, including pastors, women, and children. A three-month-old baby among 32 Christians massacred while soldiers nearby failed to even intervene. The Democratic Republic of Congo. Terrorists stormed a Catholic church, murdering at least 40 Christians during worship. In Uganda, Abdul Maliki was murdered by his own relatives while praying with his Bible, stabbed through the chest as they cried, "Allahu Akbar." In Pakistan, a 14-year-old Christian girl was raped at gunpoint, then targeted again when her family tried to pursue justice. In Syria and Sudan, churches were bombed, looted, and demolished while believers were hunted and punished for refusing to submit to Islamic authorities. The governments of this world are turning a blind eye, but God sees, He hears, and He's going to act. For every martyr, there's a crown of life. Every persecutor, there awaits judgment unless they repent and bow before Christ. Persecution proves that, again, false gods bring only death, but the gospel of Jesus Christ brings eternal life. This is our hope. No sword could ever destroy it. We'll be right back, friends. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Two children dead, 17 seriously injured in outside Minneapolis, Minnesota, a very, very liberal state, one of the most liberal in the country, run by Tim, as you know, the one who was running for vice president. And he said he's praying for for these families. I'm not sure what language he's praying in and what exactly it is that he's praying about and to whom he is praying, but in any event, he said he is praying. And so I'm not going to disabuse him of that claim. This was a deliberate act of violence against innocent children and other people worshiping, said the police chief there in that town. The sheer cruelty and cowardice of firing into a church full of children is absolutely incomprehensible. Indeed, it is, unless you understand what persecution is and why they persecute. The suspect in the deadly Minneapolis shooting wrote a manifesto in which he identified as a transgender. So, the very first thing I did when I found out that he had changed his name was to ask the famous and all-knowing Google whether he was a transgender, and immediately discovered what I had considered to be the truth. Exactly, that's the reason why his name was changed. And it's the reason why he shot up that Catholic church with all the kids in it, having a mass, which includes prayer and so on. So here they were, ostensibly praying to the God of history and his son, Jesus Christ, and are massacred with intent, with impunity, and with hatred. It had no end. No end. I'm looking now at a report that came from the Star Tribune there in Minneapolis about the Annunciation Church shooting today, the volley of gunfire that killed two children and wounded 17. A video was posted today on YouTube that appears to have belonged to Robin Westman, formerly known as Robert Westman, the shooter, and displays four guns, ammunition, a letter to family and friends, and clothing that he apparently planned to wear today, which, since it was posted yesterday, it said tomorrow. The firearms shown are a rifle, a shotgun, and two handguns. At times, menacing and laughing maniacally on the video, and at other times, quietly apologizing to family, he speaks about plans to injure children without remorse. Notice, without remorse. Invoking the names of a multinational investment company, an oil company, a beer company, as well as Second Amendment activists running for Congress in Texas. In other words, he doesn't like any of them. Words, phrases, and drawings had been scrawled in a marker all over the weapons and magazines. Some of the messages were anti-Semitic. One reading, "Kill Donald Trump." And he displays a four-page letter to friends and family that says to the narrator's parents, "I'm sorry I didn't turn out as you had hoped. I didn't turn out as you had hoped." So the parents had capitulated, at least the mother had capitulated, to his desire to be a woman rather than a man as he was born. 23 years old now, he's had a reckoning. He says he doesn't like himself. He knows he didn't turn out, he didn't make choices like his parents would have hoped. But his mother participated in this and helped him get his name changed. There's no indication that his father participated because I think they're divorced, so he had no father in the home. They have contacted the father, but there's no indication that the mother and the father have anything between them. And the mother was called and was crying, but said she didn't know if it was actually her son that had done the killing. There were references to a pedophile and a rapist and a hostility about Christianity on the video. including the image of Jesus on a shooting target and phrases scrawled on the guns like, "Where's your God now?" And you thought this wasn't persecution, didn't you? No, it was clearly persecution. That's what it was about. Hatred of Christians. Because he did not see his transgenderism, as he embraced it, to be in alignment with the Annunciation Catholic Church. So he decided to take it out. If I'm going to go down, he thinks, everybody's going to go down. I'm going to take down as many kids as I possibly can. And that's what he did. "Where's your God now?" he writes, and puts an image of Jesus on a shooting target, showing his hostility toward Christianity. We're talking about something here, friends, that is of grave concern. The Israel Times, or Times of Israel, said the officials were looking into the suspect's motive. The U.S. Department of Homeland Security is in touch with local authorities and monitoring the situation, said the Times of Israel. In fact, at that time, when that article came out from the Times of Israel, it was probably one of the most comprehensive articles to be found concerning the situation anywhere in the world, including the United States. It appears that at least 50 shots were fired, maybe 100. The guy came ready to slaughter. So when we open the program today with the words that slaughtering of Christians is happening across the world, it's not just across the world, friends. It's in the United States of America. Two kids down, 17 seriously wounded. I'm looking right now at a picture of the young man, 23 years of age, with his long hair. I'm also looking at his diagram, his hand diagram in a notebook of the church and the layout so that he knew exactly what he was going to do. I'm looking at a picture of the guns that he had and also marking on one of the guns, "Kill Donald Trump." This is not an accident. It wasn't a happenstance. This was happening because of hatred for Christianity, for hatred of anyone who stood for Christianity. And we still don't know what the situation is between the mother who departed from, had worked for the Annunciation Catholic Church several years ago, had left. We don't know exactly why she left. I don't think she was in disrepute particularly. But we don't know why she left, and we don't know whether it had something to do, perhaps, with her son, which I think it may have. Because I think she left not too far distant from the time when she participated in having her son's name changed from male to female. So, that's where we stand. The latest report from the UK is that FBI is investigating the shooting as an act of domestic terrorism and a hate crime targeting Catholics. Whether it's Catholics or Christians, the Bureau's director, Kash Patel, announced that today. The young man's uncle, former Kentucky state lawmaker Bob Herlinger, said he didn't know the accused shooter well and was confounded by the violence. He says it's an unspeakable tragedy. Indeed it is. It's an unspeakable tragedy, but it's more than just a tragedy, friends. This isn't just your usual shoot-up. This was for a reason. It was highly intentional. The young man had changed his name, his birth name, from Robert to Robin. Per court documents, I have seen the court documents, the signature of his mother, and indeed it will be interesting to see what the ultimate relationships are, the relationships between mother and father here in this whole picture. I suspect that the father was not in approval of the name change, but mother was, probably because of her feelings. But Donald Trump, his heart's breaking. He's ordered U.S. flags to be flown at half-mast until August 31st. As a mark of respect for the victims of the senseless acts of violence perpetrated August 27th in Minneapolis, Minnesota, by the authority vested in me as President of the United States by the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America, I hereby order that the flag of the United States shall be flown at half-staff at the White House and upon all public buildings and grounds, at all military posts, naval stations, and on all naval vessels of the federal government in the District of Columbia and throughout the United States and its territories and possessions until sunset August 31st. I also, said Trump, direct that the flag shall be flown at half-staff for the same length of time at all United States embassies, legations, consular offices, and other facilities abroad, including all military facilities and naval vessels and stations. Friends, this is international. This is international. The testimony of this is international. It's telling us exactly what I have been talking about now ever since my new book, When Persecution Comes, came out. It came out last September. Yeah, last September. And here we are 1 year later, and there's full proof all over the world, now in the United States, that has made international news. Now the world knows that persecution has come openly and notoriously to the United States of America. Do you think it'll make a difference in any Christian homes? Do you think it'll make a difference in your home? You think it'll make a difference in how fathers prepare their children, how parents, mothers prepare their children? Do you think it will make any difference on how pastors begin to prepare their people and urge them, maybe even to get a copy of this book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times? Dr. Robert Jeffress wrote, I'm convinced we are in the season known as the last days of the end times. One of the most serious issues confronting the church is the warning of both Jesus and his apostles mounting persecution. The epistle of Charles Crismeyer desperately needs to be read and received so that Christians, parents, grandparents, and leaders can be prepared from the heart. There are numerous people who have endorsed this book. Dr. Larry Spargimino of the Southwest Radio Church, Watchman on the Wall broadcast, said, this new book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, apart from Scripture, is one of the most important books you could possibly read. It's a good antidote to every common evangelical malady, that it can't happen here syndrome. Too many American Christians turned a blind eye to the growing tsunami of persecution that is occurring right now. You must do more than just read this book. You need to read it devotionally and with the stated intent that the Lord would reach your heart and prepare you for the perilous times that are already upon us. I applaud Chuck Crismeyer for this timely book. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of the Moody Church there in Chicago, very well-known Christian leader, said, although I know that Christians face persecution in other countries, we cannot neglect the fact that it's happening here in America. And in this book, Chuck Crismeyer prepares for what lies ahead. He shows that secularism is never neutral, but always seeks to stamp out Christian influence. Read this book and share it with others so that all of us might have our minds ready to act courageously and hearts that count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. When Persecution Comes, a $25 book, yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. Let's prepare, friends. Let's take these times seriously.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Since we were talking about the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, I'd like to kind of let you in on the sections or parts of this book. It's divided into 8 parts, and they're not chapters. There are many other chapters under each part. But here are the parts: the promise of perilous times, prescription for perilous times, provision for perilous times, patience for perilous times, parenting in perilous times, pastoring in perilous times, the power of pressure, and preparing for the blessed hope. That's the trajectory of the book, all 365 pages or so. And as you read it, it's broken into small sections, so it's easy to read for anyone that isn't just an avid reader. And it's written the way I feel like I need to read books. I don't have time to just sit down and read for hours. I have to sit down and read quickly because of my time demands and so on. But persecution serves as a sign of authentication of our relationship with Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than God, the Son of God? Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? Persecution was promised. These things, he said, they will do unto you for my name's sake. It's for his name's sake that they do it, friends. It's not you because you believe in God. Very few people are persecuted because they believe in God. Almost everybody believes in God. Even the devil believes and trembles. So they're not persecuted for believing in God. They're persecuted for believing in Jesus, trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, please understand that. It's not about believing God. So, there are many things that lie behind persecution, and sometimes their attitudes, sometimes their actions, all kinds of things that lie behind persecution, as in this particular case in Minnesota, where the young man, 23 years of age, about 6 years ago, asked his mother to change his name because he wanted to be a girl. So he changed his name from Robert to Robin, grew his long hair, and wanted to be treated as a girl, as a woman. And apparently he's not too happy with that, or wasn't too happy with that. So he decided to take out his unhappiness on the Catholic Church, the Annunciation Catholic Church, where his mother once worked, and I dare say it's very possible that he was there for a period of time. Right now, over 360 million Christians are suffering persecution in the world. Actually, a lot more than that, because it's the levels of persecution that sometimes are not even recognized as persecution. But here we have something that is so open, so obvious, so notorious, that nobody can argue their way out of it. Even the FBI now is saying this needs to be treated as a hate crime and as a open and notorious attack on the Catholic Church, or Christians identifying themselves as Catholic. So there are patterns of American persecution. Identify many of what those patterns look like in the book. Parental pressure, athletic pressure, medical pressure, legal pressure, educational pressure, military pressure, business pressure, political pressure, pressure, and governmental pressure. Governmental pressure. So, yes, America is persecuting Christians. No question about it. It's just growing. The scales are tipping closer to say that Caesar is God than most people realize. So, remember the psalm that says, "The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him, notwithstanding what's going on out there." So, as I indicated to you, the central section of the book is called Parenting in Perilous Times. There are three chapters that are part of this part of the book. And I write, "As we must, as parents and grandparents, watch and be ready, lest the cataclysm of corrupt faith take us and our children unawares." So let me ask you a question. How many of those children who lost their lives, the two that lost their lives, 10 years of age, and I think the other one was 8, how many of them do you think were prepared in their minds and hearts to be assaulted for their faith? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't Christians. I'm not sure. We don't know. But they were there in the Annunciation Catholic Church for a mass to open the school year. This was the opening day. It wasn't public. It was private. And apparently the shooter, Mr. Westman, Robin Westman, knew it. And he went there intentionally. He had it all drawn out, and he shot through the windows of the church. He knew how to gain access, and he shot through the windows of the church. So how do we know, how do you know that the time isn't drawing near for your kids? How do you know that? You don't know that. So the great question then remains, how will they respond when they're confronted? Let's suppose that these kids, rather than just being shot at random through the window, had been confronted face-to-face by the shooter. "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" What would they say? What would your kids say? Faced with a gun, what would your kids say? No, I'm asking you, what do you think your kids would say? What would you say? This is our problem, friends. We're not prepared. In America, we're just not prepared to stand in the evil day. It's too easy. Life is too easy. Some call it the late Christian West. That we're really not as Christian as we think we are. Even Christians aren't as Christian as they think they are. "Because iniquity shall abound," Jesus said, "the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end," or be faithful to the end, "shall be saved." So, as parents, we have a responsibility before God. Fathers must take the lead. Fathers are responsible to take the lead. So if we have a divided home, then fathers, if you don't have custody of your kids, you still need to take responsibility for preparing them. And if the mother of the children won't let that happen because she is contrary to the word, will, and ways of God, you got a problem. That's one of the problems with divorce. We're going to see how this plays out. Back in the days of the Columbine assassination of Rachel, there, the gun at her head, a fellow by the name of Diebold assaulted her, said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." And he killed her on the spot, point blank. Was she prepared? Absolutely she was prepared. She didn't hesitate. She wasn't going to deny the Lord just to save her life for the next 30 seconds. What good would that do? Jesus said, if you're not willing to lose your life for my sake, you haven't even found it yet. If you're not willing to lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you haven't even found your life yet. This is a problem that we have as Americans. We've inculcated this entitlement thing to our kids and our grandchildren and even ourselves, and so we're not tough. We're not tough. We don't have tough minds and tender hearts. We have tender hearts and mushy minds, and it's all about feelings. We're talking now about faith, real faith, faith that will endure to the end, faith that will enable our children to stand no matter what. So what do parents have to do? What do moms and dads have to do? Well, number one, we have to promote truth, real truth. The true spiritual war that we're facing is a war against truth itself. It's the same battle that Eve faced in the garden when Satan said, hath God said. That's taking our kids by surprise. Hath God said, and we reason and rationalize, yes, but. And that's because the parents are answering like Eve did. They're training their children to answer the same way. So they're not prepared with their loins girt about with the anchor of truth. The next thing that parents have to do is to promote faithfulness. It's one thing to claim faith in Christ, but it's a much different thing to be faithful to Christ. Because, as we all know, words are cheap. So what impresses God is not our alleged faith in Christ, but rather our genuinely living for Christ and obedience to Christ. So in an age of easy believism, Americans have been preconditioned and are predisposed to be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. So we're kind of living in a perpetual spiritual deception, claiming Christ like a virtual mascot rather than as our master. But we go to church and we stand and worship and we do whatever we're going to do, but we're not prepared to endure. Not prepared to endure. But faithfulness is essential to endure to the end. And Jesus said, whoever endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, you got to persevere. It's not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of faith. Faith is not something we have. It's something we do. It's almost like a verb. And the spiritual cousin of faith or faithfulness is holiness. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So from there, we'll take a look at some other things that we as parents and grandparents can do, should do, to prepare our kids and our grandkids. This is not an easy day for a lady, so to speak. This is the real life that Jesus called us to. We'll be right back. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Persecution has come home to roost royally or not so royally here in the United States of America this very day as 2 children and 17 others were assassinated, shall we say, killed intentionally, with malice, by a young man, 23 years of age, who had changed his gender, if you can do that, from male to female, changed his name 5 or 6 years ago with the approval of his mother, and now has gone in his agony and in his hatred of Christ, of Christianity, and anyone who purports to stand for it or conservatism, and he said, away with you. That's what he did. Away with you. He planned it out with great perception and preparation and knew what the consequences would be, but it didn't matter to him. Like a Muslim that goes out and kills others in the name of Allah and is proud of it, this young man apparently was, from his own perspective, proud of it, but he knew that his parents and grandparents and his friends wouldn't be proud. So he apologized to them. Sorry I didn't make you happy, but this is what I'm going to do anyway. And so he proceeds to fire somewhere between 50 and 100 shots into the church, killing 2 and wounding 17. And in the process, essentially attacking an entire neighborhood or city or state or country. And now, friends, this has become international within a matter of hours. All over the world, the United States is under open persecution. There's no way to, you can't run from it. You can't cover your eyes and say, look, God, you can't see me. You can't say that to the world. Well, this is just a one-off. No, it's not just a one-off. This is what we've been talking about that is coming. It comes in many, many forms. It doesn't always come with a shoot-up. Sometimes it comes with a firing. Sometimes it comes with a lawsuit. It comes in many, many different ways. And we have to be prepared. So in order to help you prepare, I believe the Lord inspired me to write the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. The book came out 1 year ago, just 1 year ago, to prepare the way, because God knew what was coming. God knew what was coming, and he wants the people to be prepared. But if we're not willing to be prepared, if we're going to pretend that it doesn't matter to us, that it's irrelevant, relatively irrelevant, we don't have to do anything about it, we'll suffer the consequences. But if we do prepare, then, from God's viewpoint, we'll be considered as those who take him seriously. We fear the Lord. We take him seriously. We know that he loves us, and that's why he wants to prepare us for these kinds of times. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. So if you don't have a copy of the book, you need to get it, my friends. It's an act of love and service to your family. Pastor, it'd be an act of love and service to your congregation. And if you want to get it in bulk, we'll provide a seriously discounted price for you. Pastors, use it for your men's group. Use it for your small groups. You talk about relevance. It's a $25 book, yours for $22. On the website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And we'll get it in your hands, and you can read it at your leisure. Read it faithfully, diligently, but at your leisure. And I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And you'll see it as a book of encouragement. That's what it is. It's a book of encouragement. It promotes, as parents, we can prepare with purpose We have to purpose to do this in our hearts, like Daniel purposed before the Lord. We promote truth. We promote faithfulness. We promote perseverance. In other words, you know, I looked it up in the dictionary, the word perseverance, and it followed immediately after the words perplexity and persecution. Isn't that interesting? God calls us to persevere, to press on. And we need to teach our kids and grandchildren how to do that. First of all, we need to teach ourselves. God needs to help us to understand what it means. Perseverance is steadfastness in doing something, notwithstanding the difficulty or delay in achieving the success. And so we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As a parent and grandparent, I join with you in realization that if we don't persevere in faith without fear or compromise, our kids' faith is going to fail. What will be their future then? We need to promote courage. Courage isn't displayed in the absence of fear or intimidation, but rather in the very face of fear. So if we as parents don't display that spiritual discipline when facing challenges in our decisions and seemingly small things in our family life, how can we expect those raised within our sphere of influence to grasp the seriousness of courage when confronted with choices that may cost us as Christians? As God, through Moses, exhorted Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Don't tremble. Be strong and courageous. We need to transmit this to our kids. And in the book, in the chapter called Dear Parents, Prepare or Despair, there are two whole pages that set forth about 12 or 13 different persons in the Bible where we can go to those as examples. You can read those with their kids. You can discuss them with your kids to show how they stood courageously. It's going to open up all kinds of conversation for you. We need to promote godly fear. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. If our kids don't fear the Lord, they're going to fear man. They just are. They're going to fear man. And if Jesus had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord, which the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, then why shouldn't we? Aren't we following in his stead? So, we need to promote hope. We don't promote the hope before we promote the other things. Hope and trust walk together. Without unwavering trust in God, hope is faltering and will soon fail. So our children are becoming desperate for real hope. Real hope. Not touchy-feely stuff. Without hope, there's no hope in the world. Without God, there's no hope in the world. If in this world we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, Paul said. So then, we want to look forward to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So John, the beloved disciple, said, if we truly have this hope of Christ's return, then every man, that would be every child as well, that hath this hope in him will purify himself even as Christ is pure. So, this should encourage us to walk in holiness, in righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. As he which is called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation in your life. So really, in one sense, this is the penultimate call to parenting. You can't delegate this duty to the pastor. You can't delegate this duty to the Sunday school teacher. You can't delegate this duty anywhere else, not even to the Christian school. We can't hope that merely taking our kids to church, enrolling them in a Christian school or college, or putting our parenting off to a pastor or priest is going to fulfill the call to courageous righteousness. That it's going to be needed for them to stand, and there's going to be an eternal accounting. We parents, grandparents, are either going to submit ourselves to the perceived extraordinary spiritual pressure of seriously preparing our sons and daughters, or we're going to be painfully watching how they succumb to the rising pressure of persecution that may actually bring them to receive the mark of the beast, maybe the parents as well. You can't delay with this. God said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." So, Eli was a priest, and God appointed him to judge Israel for 40 years and to righteously father his sons, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And God confronted him by the prophet Samuel and decreed eternal judgment on Eli and his children, saying there will never be a descendant to rule or to survive in Israel's history. So, it's a lamentable judgment. But we need to understand God, he means business. And we don't want to delay. We don't want to have a Pollyanna view as Americans that we're somehow exempt. We're not. This Minnesota situation proves that we're not exempt. So we might say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you or your kids, grandchildren, experienced any level or form of persecution in any way? Do you consider yourself to provide strong and consistent spiritual leadership with your kids or grandchildren? What does it look like? Have you been preparing, and how have you been preparing your kids to be courageous for Christ? Have your children faced any situation where they needed to stand for righteousness when pressured by peers or even teachers? How can you train your kids to persevere in the face of adversity and even persecution? Why do you think a deep fear of the Lord might be essential for children to stand strong amid the rising tide of evil? And here's an interesting one. How would you rank your current spiritual level of parenting on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being the strongest, most consistent, and faithful. And here's the final question. Based upon your current parenting practices, how confident are you that you have prepared your children to endure rising persecution? Wow. And then, by the way, there's a chapter that even follows that. Fathering in fearful times. It's about fathers. What fathers can do in particular. Talk about preparing people. God loves you, my friend, but he wants you to be prepared. He doesn't want you to be flailing around as these things go on and pretending, putting your hand over your face, your eyes like a two-year-old and saying, "Look, God," or "Look, society, you can't see me." No, these things are really happening, and they're going to happen the more so. So let's take it seriously. If we really love our children. When persecution comes, friends, that's the book, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. It's a $25 book, yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at $6 for postage and handling. And I want to urge you to become a partner. We take this seriously. We really do. This is not a game. We're not trying to fill up airtime. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Take it seriously. Become a partner. Send your gifts to Save America Ministries. Go to the website, saveus.org, and make your generous gift or write to us. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.